How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
New York made a powerful statement, not just for the people of New York, but the people all across this nation. We reached a new level of social justice.
He is, in fact, wants to impose one point of view on everybody, namely that there's only one sort of marriage and it's genderless. And if you don't accept it, then you're a bigot.
People of all faiths are welcome in this country. Our nation was founded on a principle of religious tolerance.
You see concern about Mormonism particularly strong among white evangelical Protestants. A little bit over a third, 34%, tell us they'd be less likely to back a candidate who was Mormon.
That faucet of forgiveness needs to be wide open because God's not stingy.
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers love Issues Etc.
One of them was with Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry. The other one may have never laid eyes on Jesus. He may have, but we don't know if he did or not. May have never laid eyes on Jesus until he met him, risen from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God on the road to Damascus. But if you were going to cast the book of Acts in the New Testament as a movie, you would have to cast two stars. One would be the star playing Peter, the other the star playing Paul. And on this day, the 29th of June, the church remembers apostles, Peter and Paul. What did it mean to be apostles? How was Peter an apostle in some way different from Paul an apostle? But what did these men have in common as well? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. On this Wednesday afternoon, the 29th of June, I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll talk about the apostles Peter and Paul to kick off this hour of the program. Then, a little bit later, Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will join us to talk about preaching. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and he's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. Brian, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. How have you been?
I've been very well, and you?
Great, thank you.
Peter and Paul very seldom find each other in the same room in the narrative of Acts. They kind of have their separate venues. You might get the impression that they're two doing two different things. Did these two apostles have the same message?
Well, that's a great question, because there is a fantastic contrast between the two. I mean, even when you just consider them personally, I mean, Peter was a Galilean fisherman. Paul, or first Saul, was born in Tarsus, and he was a Roman citizen. He's trained, maybe even as part of the Sanhedrin, but he's trained as a Pharisee. I mean, they are a particularly different people. And even when we see them talking and acting, they're very different. You mentioned it, that Peter is with Jesus as a disciple for almost the entirety of Jesus' 3.5-year ministry. Paul is one called late, even after Jesus has ascended, one, he says, an apostle untimely called. And there are times when they are together that they're fighting with each other. I mean, you remember Galatians 2, where Paul talks about how he had to confront Peter because he was being hypocritical when he was eating with the Gentiles. And then when the Jews came up to visit Antioch from Jerusalem, then he stops eating with the Gentiles and gets all kosher all of a sudden. And so Paul has to confront him about it. And so you might say these guys are going to say something different. But when you read their letters, the epistles of Paul and the epistles of Peter, and when you listen to their preaching in the book of Acts, you realize that these guys were saying exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing, namely that all people are sinners, deserving of God's wrath, but that Jesus has taken away our sin, that he has died to forgive us our sins, and they, as apostles and preachers, are delivering that forgiveness to everyone that they talk to.
So they share the same message. Let's talk about something else they share. In Paul's case, it's pretty severe. I mean, he is a guy who is hell-bent on the destruction of early Christianity. But Peter has his own checkered past of denying Christ. Talk about that shared, let's just call it what it is. I mean, for Peter, it's temporary. For Paul, it was a way of life that shared a previous apostasy.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, Peter, especially in the denial, and Jesus prophesied it, that Peter would deny him three times, and he did. On the night when Jesus was being handed over to his enemies and being tried, Peter it denies the Lord. And you see, I mean, there's that one of the most dramatic incidences in the Gospels. And I think this is wonderful. If you mentioned making the movie the Book of Acts, if you were to make a movie of the Gospels, you would only need, for most of the Gospels, you would only need one camera, because it's always on Jesus, just following Jesus wherever he goes. And that's it. If someone is there with Jesus, you get to see him. If someone's gone, you don't. But when it gets into the Passion, you'd need five or six different camera crews, different camera angles and things like this, because it'll go to Jesus for a little while, and then it'll go to the disciples for a little while, then back and forth, and you get this drama. Here's Peter denying Jesus in the garden, and here's Jesus with the Sanhedrin being tried and tempted and all of this, and then Peter denies Jesus three times, and then the cock crows the second time, and then Jesus is being led from one place to another, and he turns and he looks at Peter, and Peter remembers the promise that he would deny him, and the text says he goes out weeping bitterly for what he'd done. He was just utterly demolished, and yet the Lord restores him. Especially when he comes to him, and we have this at the end of John, when he comes to him on the lake shore, and he says, "This, do you love me?" And then he gives him, he basically gives him his job back. He restores him to his vocation: feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and calls him back to being an apostle and a pastor in the church. Saul, on the other hand, like you said, has his whole life is bent on destroying Christians. I mean, he's almost... You get the picture when you read through the Book of Acts that he's just kind of crazy about this. In fact, I always see people kind of, as they watch Saul, before he's Paul, as they watch Saul doing his persecuting of the church, the guys around him had to been like, "Whoa, you know, take it easy, Saul. I mean, you really want to go up to Damascus? You want to go and hunt him down there? I mean, this is you're nuts." He was. I mean, he says it himself, and when he writes to the Philippians, he says, "According to zeal, I was unmatched." He was the one of the most zealous persecutors of the church, throwing even women and children in jail for confessing the name of Jesus. And yet, the Lord comes to him, like the Lord came to Peter, like the Lord came to all of his apostles, and calls him into his apostleship on the way to Damascus, knocks him down, gives him blindness, and then sends a Christian. Who was afraid, sends a Christian to baptize him, and he's restored.
Talk about, and you mentioned it briefly at the beginning of our conversation, one of the few times where we find Paul and Peter in the same location, in the same room, and it's not necessarily, they had friendly meetings before this, Paul tells us about it, but this one is not so much.
Yeah, Paul's missionary base was Antioch. It's this town kind of on the... it would be on the northeastern edge of the Mediterranean, north of Jerusalem, and that's where the Book of Acts tells us the disciples were first called Christians. Before that, they were called followers of the Way, and some of these other names. They're first given the name Christian, and that's basically the home base for Paul and for Barnabas and for the whole missionary expansion throughout Turkey and Italy and Greece. That's kind of Paul's home base, and Paul tells us that Peter came up for a visit. This would have been the place where the church was first predominantly Gentile, and they were having to grapple with this with what this means, that now we're not Jewish, but we're Gentile. We have ethnically non-Jews in the church, people that aren't circumcised, people that, you know, have been eating bacon their whole life and don't know what the feasts are, and they've had to grapple with that sort of thing. Peter had to grapple with it in a different way when the Lord sends him to Cornelius' house and then baptizes all the folks there with the Holy Spirit. But they had been grappling with this whole thing up in Antioch, so Peter comes up to visit. And he is rejoicing in his Christian freedom. He's doing all these non-Jewish things. I mean, he's eating unkosher food, and he's has fellowship with all these Gentile Christians. But then some other folks came up, maybe from the kind of the Judaizing party, and Paul and Peter stops doing what he'd been doing. He stops eating unkosher food, and he starts practicing all these all the Jewish ceremonial laws. And Peter and Paul has to confront Peter about it, and tells him, "Look, you're being a hypocrite." And Paul was right, and Peter confessed his sin, and joined Paul in the unity of faith that they had.
This is kind of the first debate within Christendom, brought together in one incident between these two chief apostles, because this wasn't just an issue for Peter or for Paul or for both of them together. This really was a big question for all of early Christendom. How did they decide the question of law-keeping, in particular the question of law-keeping as it pertains to Jewish ceremonial law? About a minute before we take our break.
Well, sure. There's another great incident where this question is the question on the table, and Peter and Paul are together, and they're speaking with great unanimity, and that's at the Jerusalem Council. In Acts chapter 15. And you have three testimonies there. You have Paul and Barnabas. This is after their first missionary journey. They go down to Jerusalem because people were saying, hey, if you want to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised. And so they go down from Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas say, look at, and they tell the great stories of the churches that they'd planted on their first missionary journey. Then Peter stands up and tells the story about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that happened at Cornelius' house. And then James stands up. James the Less, I think, is who that is there, but there's some debate about that. But James stands up and he says, here, this is all what agrees with the Scriptures. And he quotes the Scriptures. And that settles it.
Well, when we come back, we'll see how it was settled, and we'll talk more about the apostles Peter and Paul. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's Wednesday afternoon, June the 29th. How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Are you looking for a church where you can receive the gifts of God in the gospel and the sacraments and in the church's historic worship with lively music? Then come to Hope Lutheran Church in South St. Louis. We're located on the corner of Brannan and Neosho Streets at 5218 Neosho. You can also reach us on the World Wide Web at www.hopelutheranstl.org and give us a call at 314-352-0014. There is hope in St. Louis.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Issues Etc. regular guests Pastor Matt Harrison, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be speaking at the Premier Worship Conference of 2011. Sing His Praise, His Love Declare. It's July 27th through the 29th on the campus of Concordia University, Nebraska. For more information on the worship conference, Sing His Praise, His Love Declare, visit Seward2011.org or call 402-643-2983. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk, and we're talking about the apostles Peter and Paul, remembered by the church on this day. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, pastor of Hope Lutheran in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. Brian, finish the story, if you will, I mean, just simply by answering the question, when the question was raised again with Peter and Paul in attendance as to ceremonial law with regard to Christians, you said it was settled by a clear word from Scripture. What was the verdict, if you will?
Yeah, here, I'll just read a little bit. Acts 15, starting in verse 13. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon," that's Peter, "has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things.'" And then James continues. That's Amos. James continues, "Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those who from among the Gentiles are turning to God." And then he says, "We should write to them that they abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, from blood, etc. But," he says, "let's not trouble them with all of these laws." What the disciples were doing, the apostles there, is simply rightly distinguishing between law and gospel. They knew the law, the things that the Lord demanded, but they also knew this. I mean, at a very fundamental level, they knew that it was necessary for Jesus to die. They saw it. They saw Jesus come in the flesh. They saw him be nailed to the cross. I mean, Peter saw it, and Paul knew it for sure. And if God is doing this, if God is coming into our flesh and dying, then this is going to be the centerpiece of everything that God is doing with humankind. And it is. It's the gospel, the forgiveness of sins. And so from the death of Jesus comes the preaching of Paul, the preaching of Peter, the pastoral work of James, and in fact all of the scriptures and everything that's in the church. If God, after all, has to take unto himself our human flesh and he has to die on a cross, that has to matter at the most fundamental level.
That highlights something that we hadn't mentioned about Peter before, and that is even before Saul/Paul is on the scene, Peter is the one who initially receives the revelation from Christ that Gentiles are, or to put it in his words, God shows no partiality. Talk about Peter's vision there that had to have been completely fundamental to the direction that they chose.
Oh, yeah. I mean, it's, you know, there's a couple things that are repeated in the book of Acts three times. And one is the conversion of Paul, and the other is this... is the Spirit falling on the Gentiles at Cornelius' house. So there's Peter, and he's upstairs on the roof, and he's meditating, and he has a vision of this blanket coming down, the sheet coming down with all these unclean animals, and the Lord says, "Kill and eat," and he says, "I can't do that, it's unclean." And the Lord says to him, "Don't call unclean what I've called clean." And then he comes and he gets the invitation to go to Cornelius' house, and he's down there preaching the gospel, and the Holy Spirit falls on them. And then Peter says, "This is just like Jesus promised, that I will send the Holy Spirit. And if they've been baptized, they've received the Holy Spirit like us, then how can we stand in the way from giving them the baptism of water, bringing them right into the fellowship of Christ in this church? We can't stand in the way." It's a monumental occasion. So it happens in Acts chapter 10, and then Peter, back to Jerusalem, is facing some criticism for it, and he explains what happened again, and then he brings it up again in Acts chapter 15, how the Lord granted the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles there. So, I mean, this is very, very important for us to understand the book of Acts and all of the writings of the apostles, is this great, huge hurdle to go from the first generation of the church, which is almost completely Jewish, to the second generation of the church, which is almost completely Gentile. I mean, this is a massive sort of thing. The Jews had been trained their whole life to think that they are the people of God, and that anyone outside of Judaism is not elect, is not part of God's people. But this is never the way the Lord intended it. But to get the church over that hurdle, it takes all sorts of miraculous events, including this in Acts 10 with Cornelius, including the conversion of Paul and all the miracles that he witnesses as well.
Why do you think it is, and I guess I'm calling for a little speculation, on your part. Why do you think it is that Peter seems to kind of disappear after Paul comes on the scene on the stage of Acts?
Well, I think very practically, because Luke was a companion of Paul, and Luke's writing Acts, so that, I mean, the book of Acts has to get us to the conversion of Saul and Paul. But then you see that even Luke is a companion with him in a bunch of his travels. And he's tracing, where he's going and what he's doing and what he's preaching and the expansion of the church in this way, from Jerusalem to up to Antioch and across over to Rome. So I think, in a practical way, it's the Lord has Luke writing this book of Acts. Historically, perhaps it's helpful because there was a temptation, and this temptation has been fully realized in the Catholic Church, in the Roman Catholic Church. There's a temptation to see Peter as the first in an office that is the head over all of the other offices given in the Church, namely the Pope, and that the promises that the Lord gives to Peter will then be passed on from person to person and exist in the church into perpetuity. And it's really quite wonderful that we have in the book of Acts, just a real clear testimony that, first of all, Peter didn't see him that way, and second of all, that neither did Jesus when he calls Paul to start all these churches and to do all this work.
I think another distinction that many people would recognize quickly between Peter and Paul is that in terms of New Testament content, Paul writes about half. Peter, well, and if you don't count Mark's gospel, which is said by legend to be based upon the preaching of Peter, he only gets two little books there. And they're rather, you know, Peter says Paul's writing is difficult to understand. It's kind of like the pot calling the kettle black because Peter's difficult to understand.
Yeah. They both of them in their writing, though, show this great pastoral care. What we know of Paul, and this is what makes sense of all of his letters, is that he's traveling around. I mean, he's all over the place, and he's starting all these churches. And he considers himself, and he'll say this a number of times, he'll start a church in a place, and he considers himself to be the father. So if you just look at it that way, Paul had a lot more children than Peter. In the sense that he gives birth to all of these different congregations, and he's keeping track of them, and he's keeping dibs on them. And so he's writing to very specific places with very specific concerns, with very specific issues. I mean, we know that when Peter and Paul were traveling around, they weren't by themselves. I mean, we know this from both of them. There's groups traveling with them. And when Paul is traveling around, he's got all these groups of people following. People are coming and going. He's sending people out. He's receiving people with letters. And so there's all this kind of communication going back and forth. And Paul is trying to keep track of all these different churches. And that, simply because of his travel arrangements and where he is, the result is a ton of different letters.
Peter actually makes reference to Paul's writings in his second epistle. And I think it's 3:15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother, calls him a brother, Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. And he goes on to talk a little bit more about Paul's writing. What is Peter telling us about the ongoing relationship between these two apostles?
Well, one of the big controversies, remember, was Paul's apostleship. And so Peter is helpful in this matter because not only does Peter extend to Paul the right hand of fellowship, publicly acknowledging him as one of the apostles, but he also, in this letter, testifies of the same thing. So that, you know, Paul everywhere he went, Paul's preaching the gospel, and always in the shadow of the gospel is the legalists. In Paul's case, it was the Judaizers. They were just trampsing around all over Asia, right in the shadow of Paul, trying to completely undercut whatever he was doing, and doing it in whatever way they could. And one of the ways they would do it is say, well, look, we know Peter back in Jerusalem, and he's a much older and better apostle. You know, he was a follower of Jesus from the very beginning. This Paul, he's an upstart. He's a new guy. And so they would challenge his apostleship. And Peter is saying, Paul is a brother. He is an apostle. He speaks, when he speaks the same things that we speak, namely the Lord's law and gospel, the Lord's word. So he is to be listened to.
He even refers to Paul's writings as scriptures, along with, as he says, the other scriptures.
Yeah, that's right. The rest of the scriptures, it says. And he talks about how people will take Paul's writing and twist them to their own uses. Of course, that's the devil's tactic all along, to twist the writings of the prophets and the apostles to his own use, to destroy faith and to cause doubt. And people have done it with Peter's writings. They've done it with Paul's writings already at the time of Peter, which is really quite incredible. But he says this apostolic writing is the same as the prophetic writing. It is the Word of God.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about the apostles Peter and Paul on this 29th of June. The church remembers these two great saints and apostles as well. You can find out more about his radio program called Table Talk Radio under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. In about 10 minutes, we'll talk with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about preaching.
You'll find 130 Bible stories for young children in the Story Bible. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. The Story Bible contains high-quality, realistic art, discussion questions, and prayers. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Story Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040. Christ-centered, cross-focused, the Story Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Whether you are just starting or have played your entire life, Oak Brook Golf Club in Edwardsville is your home for golf. Our 27-hole layout, fair prices, and award-winning staff, and ever-improving course conditions make your decision easy. We have always been family-owned at Oak Brook, and golf is our business. Our PGA staff offers leagues, instruction, camps, a senior scramble, and our family special where kids play free. Oak Brook Golf Club, 618-656-5600 or oakbrookgc.com.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Casualties of the Healthcare Bill.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Last year, pro-life groups watched as supposedly pro-life Democrats became the decisive votes in passing the health care bill many predict will expand abortion. After determined efforts by groups such as the Susan B. Anthony List and Family Research Council, a majority of those representatives lost their seats. As a result, this year's 112th Congress has a pro-life tilt. Of 87 new Republicans in the House, 80 are pro-life. Of 16 new senators, 12 are pro-life. Meanwhile, more than half of the approximately 40 pro-life House Democrats were defeated.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. For more about our work to mobilize and advance pro-life women in politics, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're remembering the Apostles Peter and Paul on this Wednesday afternoon with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. Brian, one thing I wanted to talk about before our time runs out is how we ought to rightly... We've done a little biography, really, here on Peter and Paul on this day. But there is some sound advice, some sound parameters for how Christians ought to rightly remember saints of old, especially these biblical saints like Peter and Paul. How should we?
Well, that's a good question. It was a big question at the time of the Reformation. I think, I don't know if we can track this down exactly, why today is the day of saints Peter and Paul. Probably because years ago, they would have the bones of the saints in a certain place, and they'd move them on different days for different reasons. And those would be the days that they were just translated. That's the word for it. Their feast day would be on that day, and that shows a wrong use of the saints. The that there's some sort of continued essential importance to their mortal remains, if you go to the shrines where their bodies are kept, or even that you would pray to them, which was a tradition that was very common at the time of the Reformation. And the Lutherans come along and they said, look, we have use for the saints, honoring the saints. In fact, three ways to honor the saints that's not idolatrous or dangerous to faith. And it's very helpful to remember. I have here the Apology, the Augsburg Confession. So in 1525, the emperor says, hey, what do you Lutherans believe? And they wrote the Augsburg Confession, and then the Catholic theologians wrote a bit of a response to it, and then they wrote a defense or the apology to it, Melanchthon did. And he says, we approve honoring the saints in three ways. The first is thanksgiving. We should give thanks to God because he's shown to us in the saints examples of mercy. He wishes to save people, and he does it. And we give thanks to God for that. The second honor is the strengthening of our faith. When we see, and here's explicitly as Peter mentioned, when we see, for example, Peter's denial forgiven, we're encouraged to believe that God's grace superabounds over sin. And then the third honor that we give to the saints is imitation. We imitate first their faith, their trust in God above all things, and then we also, according to their vocation, imitate them. And it's especially here where we can learn from Peter and Paul, who had to suffer incredible things for the sake of the gospel that they preached. In fact, one of the things that we talk about as proofs of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is the incredible endurance of Peter and Paul and the apostles. That here they risk everything. Over and over they risk everything. I mean, I think, you know, if you're Paul and you're kind of traveling about preaching the gospel, and the thanks that you get for it is you're stoned, or you're dragged out of a city, or you're shipwrecked, or you're arrested, or you're whipped, or you're flogged, or you're sitting all night on a stick in the ocean, and you think at some point you say, maybe I'm fit for a different vocation, maybe I should do something else, but not Paul. I mean, and Peter the same way. They could not be stopped. Having seen Jesus resurrected from the dead, they had this marvelous compulsion not only to trust in him in all the difficulties of their life, but also to continue to preach his name and to bear his name before the whole world. And so we take encouragement from this fact as we see that in the scriptures.
Talk finally then with about a minute about, and Paul points us in this direction. He says that he is the example par excellence of Christ's mercy. He was a murderer, but he was shown mercy. And I'm sure Peter would say the same of himself. Talk about these two men in that remembrance sense as objects of Christ's abundant mercy.
Yeah, this is, you search hard to find a sin that is not forgiven. And you simply can't find it. You cannot find it in the life of Peter and Paul. You see that these guys were sinners, that they were blasphemers, that they were violent men, that they had all sorts of sins, and they will list them themselves. They are not ashamed to list their own sins, to have them published. In fact, you mentioned the Gospel of Mark being the Gospel of Peter, which shows Peter in the worst light. He's not ashamed to be a sinner because he knows, Peter knows, and Paul knows, and they want us to know more than anything else that Christ died for sinners, of whom we are the foremost. I mean, we know our sins more than anyone else knows them, and we might be tempted to be ashamed of them or to think that our sin would keep us away from the love of God, but there is nothing that can keep us from that love. Height, depth, a life, death, anything created, nothing can keep us away from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that, and Peter knew it and preached it, Paul knew it and preached it, all of the prophets and apostles knew it and preached it so that we too would know it and believe it until we see Jesus face to face and it's proven to our own eyes.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. Brian, it's always a pleasure. Thank you for your time this afternoon.
Oh, you got it, Todd. Thank you.